The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
I want to invite y'all, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, to find your place in 2 John. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 7 through 13. I've been preaching verse by verse through John's letters. They're found towards the back of the Bible, towards the back of the New Testament. John wrote these letters to be circulated and read amongst first century churches in a region of the world at that time known as Asia Minor. One major theme in his letters is that of false teaching. He's continually warning his readers about the spiritual error that was prevalent throughout their world. This error is known as the Gnostic heresy. The word Gnostic comes from the word for knowledge. And these false teachers that were in society and creeping into the churches were known for how they boasted of having a special knowledge. And this knowledge wasn't centered on the person of Christ. So John writes this letter, and we're in the second letter. We're looking at verses 7 through 13, and this morning I want to speak on the subject of steering clear of spiritual error. So this letter was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago to people who were facing real challenges to their faith. And although it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it still has great meaning for us. Because in the world in which we live in, even in the church world, we're facing so many challenges to our faith, so many challenges to the plain and simple truth of the Bible. And so we, like John's readers, need to be on guard. We need to be prepared to steer clear of spiritual error. If we're not prepared to guard ourselves from spiritual error that's out in the world and in the church, we could inadvertently cut ourselves off from the strength for our souls that comes from the person of Jesus. If we do not ready ourselves to steer clear of spiritual error, we could miss out one day on eternal reward in heaven. There's great need to steer clear of spiritual error. When I was growing up, one of my favorite places to go was Pizza Hut. Oh, I love Pizza Hut. Has Pizza Hut fallen off? I mean, does it seem like it's not as good as it used to be? Or is that just me, like as a kid it was better? It seems like a lot of our fast food restaurants. I don't know, like I'm trying to figure that out. Was it just me? I mean, McDonald's used to be awesome. Now I could care less about McDonald's. Has the quality really slid that bad? Or is it just... do I just have a romanticized vision of the past? But I can remember, I love Pizza Hut because, you know, I thought this was incredible. They used to have pitchers of Pepsi they'd put in the middle of the table. Let me just drink as much Pepsi as we want. Line them up, the pitchers of Pepsi. I'll knock them down, all right? So Pepsi and the pitchers on the table. And then the video game area. Pac-Man. That was awesome. They had that Pac-Man you could sit at on both sides and play against somebody. But then one of my favorite games was Galaga. You remember this game? All right. And so I have a picture, I believe, this morning of a screenshot from Galaga. There you go. That's when you start. But remember, you're in this cool jet on the bottom, and you're moving back and forth, and you've got to avoid things like, I think that thing that's shooting out whatever those are, those rays, didn't that freeze you, Don, to like where you couldn't move? Yeah, so Don knew that. Do you want to come and give an explanation on stage, a more detailed explanation? Then there was like things that flew around that could blow you up. Then you had to avoid lasers and different things. And you were playing for a high score. It wasn't all these like beat the game in stages. It was high scores many times you were playing for. So I loved that game. And throughout that game, it was all about steering clear. It was all about avoiding things that could destroy you and make you lose out on a reward or a high score. And so this morning, let's realize that our spiritual lives, in many ways, as we live on this earth, it's like a game of spiritual Galaga. There's a lot of things out there in the world that want to destroy us spiritually. We have an enemy who wants to ensnare us and to cut us off from our eternal reward. And so we need to steer clear of spiritual error. How can we do this? I believe we see a few actions we could take in our text here before us this morning, and we're going to read the individual verses, but for now, let me just give you the first action we can take to steer clear of spiritual error. Number one, there's a need for us to stay centered on the cross. Stay centered on the cross. Stay focused on Calvary. Stay focused on the gospel. Stay focused on God's plan of salvation. Stay focused on Jesus and his substitutionary work on our behalf. This is ground zero. This is step one for being strong spiritually. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that mere humanity, sinners like us, could never live. God sent his son to perfectly keep all of his law, wherein we all have violated God's law, his holy commandments, over and over again. Jesus lived on planet Earth, and he lived the perfect life no one could ever live. He never said, thought, or did anything that went to the least degree against God's standards, God's laws. And then Jesus went to the cross for our sins. Because God requires death where death is deserved, Jesus went and died for our sins. Because all of our law breaking, all of our sins deserve eternal death and separation from God. And this Jesus was perfect, and he died for us, but he didn't just die for us, he was raised for us. God brought him back to life. Jesus was raised. We believe in the resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? Because we deserve death for our sins, but the resurrection brings life. And as Christians, if we want to stay strong spiritually, we have to stay centered on this cross. There's all types of messages out there, Christian messages. There are many times little more than American self-help psychology. We've got to start with the cross. This is the Christian message. And John emphasized this in 2 John 7. Look at the verse before you in your Bible. He said, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So note these false teachers didn't confess, that is, they didn't teach about Jesus being in the flesh. Now notice here, he doesn't say they deny Jesus in the flesh, which they would have denied it, but he says they don't confess Jesus in the flesh. In other words, when they teach, there isn't a focus on gospel. There isn't a focus on the cross. There isn't a focus on Jesus. There isn't a focus on the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Be careful when you read so-called Christian books. Matter of fact, they may say a lot of good things. So be careful when you hear preachers on TV or podcasts. They may say a lot of good things, but ask, do they talk about Jesus and the cross and the atonement and his blood, his death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of humanity? This is important because no one is saved apart from this truth. Your sins cannot be forgiven apart from the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So you better believe this message is important. In addition, you can't live the Christian life without the cross. You see, because you still have mere humanity. You still have struggles with the flesh. How can you overcome the flesh? It's not through 7 self-help techniques. It is through the power of the cross, Christ in you. How can we have hope in this world with all that we face, disease, disaster, discouragement all around us? What's our hope? Our ability to be better in and of ourselves? No, our only hope is in that God defeated Satan, sin, and death through his son, Jesus. John's readers needed to be on guard when it came to the cross because there were some who taught that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. This was a part of that Gnostic heresy. their super special knowledge involved this belief that your flesh is your material body. The material body, they believed, is evil. It's not spiritual. And so they didn't believe Jesus could have had a material body. They emphasized the spirit and taught that the spirit realm, the spirit world is what's important. Through this belief, they gave license to sin. You can go sleep with a prostitute. It's all right. That's just something you do with your flesh. The spirit's what really matters. So this was at the heart of the false teaching, this division between flesh and spirit. So in that false teaching, they ended up denying that Jesus actually had a fleshly body. And John here wants to remind the church, listen, you need to stay centered on the cross. You need to stay centered on Jesus. You need to remember, if it wasn't for his fleshly body, you would be doomed to sin, death, hell, forever. It is the body of Jesus that has bought you salvation. John dealt with the same issue in 1 John 4, 2 through 3. It's the reason why he opened up his first letter by talking about the way in which he had actually seen Jesus and physically touched Jesus in 1 John 1, 1. John, in all of his letters, wants to emphasize the importance of Jesus' life and body. Now, as Christians, we know that Jesus and his real tangible life on our behalf is of utmost importance to our spiritual lives. If we want to steer clear of spiritual error, we got to stay focused on Jesus. We got to have a firm conviction in the blood, the body, the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection. Colossians 2:9 tells us, the entire fullness of God's nature dwelt bodily in Christ. Thanks be to God for the gift of his Son, for the life of Jesus, for the sinlessness of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus. Thanks be to God that Jesus left the portals of heaven and he didn't consider equality with God of Philippians 2 as something to be grasped, but he took upon himself the form of humanity for your mere humanity and my mere humanity, and he lived for us and he died for us, he was raised for us, and he ascended back to the right hand of God for us. He crushed Satan, sin, and death underneath his feet, and he is alive forever, and one day he will return bodily to the earth to put down all sin and suffering and deceit and confusion forever and ever. Thanks be to God for Jesus. If you want to steer clear of spiritual error, stay centered on the cross. Believers of all generations should be on guard against any teaching, any religious movement, no matter how Christian, that doesn't give adequate weight to the person and work of Christ. I think just for me, over the last few days, the work of Christ has been a real comfort. My grandfather, who I lived with for 2 years, after I moved away, I went 2 years of college, lived with him, went to junior college in Barnesville, Georgia. Then I went away down to Florida to finish my college education. After I moved away, he married. He was a preacher in a church there in Barnesville, and he married the church pianist. There's the proverbial joke about the pastor. Well, I want to go there. Just never mind. Anyways, stuff you shouldn't talk about when you're preaching. But anyways, so he marries the church pianist. And, you know, that's difficult when he'd been married to my grandmother for 55 years. But he married, I believe they were married for around 12 years. And she was just a real blessing and really took care of him. Such a sweet lady. She got COVID over the past couple weeks and passed away this past week. So I'm going to be leaving. I really wanted to be here this evening, planned to be here this evening to begin my series, my Sunday night series. I'm going to do a 10-week series on the fruit of the Spirit. Really wanted to be here tonight. I told Laura this morning, I almost don't want to tell the church I'm not going to be here, because you know what happens when the preacher's not here, especially on Sunday night. When the cat's away, the mice will play, right? So, but tonight we will start our series, and I've asked Kyle Ruff to take what I've written, kind of make it his own so that we can be in our Fruit of the Spirit study. He'll be preaching tonight. So I felt that would be good to give him an opportunity to preach before our church family. But with Miss Mary's passing, that, you know, even though she wasn't my biological grandmother, that brought a degree of sadness, just death. And then I have a cousin who's 1 year younger than me. He's in between my brother and myself in age, and he lives up in Moscow, Idaho. And several weeks ago, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and I haven't seen him in years, but we stay connected via text messaging and the phone. And just this past week, my uncle, who lives in Oklahoma, flew up to Seattle, where Robert was being treated, and Robert's single, and he had to drop Robert off at a hospice center where Robert, it appears, will pass away soon. And so in all this, you know, those are two individuals connected to, you know, it just brings a degree of sadness. I was thinking recently, why have I, you know, it's kind of like David, old soul, why are you cast down? Just kind of felt like that over the last few days. And then I started thinking, just hearing these stories and hearing grief and something being, stuff being close to home like this. And even this morning as I come into worship, greatly appreciate the Jesus-centered songs and the cross-focused time of worship, because I needed to be reminded of Christ and what he's done for us and the hope that we have in him. Now I'm applying the cross this morning to my personal experience with the sting of death in my family. And those within my family were suffering and sad because of death. But there's a multitude of ways that the cross can be applied in your life. And one of them is this: in this world of so much commercialized Christian teaching in America, if we want to steer clear of spiritual error, we need to stay centered on the cross. Number two, we need to remember there is a reward. Look at what John says in verse 8. He says, "Watch for yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward." Watch for yourselves here is a verb used consistently in the New Testament to speak of the believer's need to stand on guard against spiritual error. Even this morning as I preach on this subject, I can feel kind of funny because there is this unspoken value system in pop American Christianity that don't be negative, be positive, don't speak about false teaching or anything like that. Just give people a positive message. But notice this, Scripture uses this verb, God's word uses this verb consistently to warn us about our need to be vigilant when it comes to lies about God. Jesus used this very verb in Matthew 24:4. Paul used it in Colossians 2:8. The author of Hebrews used the same verb in Hebrews 2:1 and 3:12. Hear the word of God. Mature believers have an ability to stand strong and to watch out so that they're not duped by the devil. By the way, wasn't this the devil's method from the beginning of time? The Garden of Eden? How did he bring about the fall? How was he used as a tool to bring about the fall? He went to Eve and he said this, "Did God really say?" This is his strategy, to get people to believe lies about God so that he can sabotage and steal their souls away from their Creator. So John warns as an apostle in love, watch yourselves. And then he says, so that you don't lose what we have worked for. Now be careful here. Many would say he's warning about the loss of salvation. Interestingly, the verbs translated "worked for" in the original Greek of the New Testament are the exact same verbs used in Romans 4:4-5 to tell us that salvation cannot be earned by works. In addition, the verbs used translated worked here, are also used in the New Testament consistently to speak of the good works that ought to appear in the process we called sanctification. So sanctification is that journey in your life. After you are saved, sanctification is your Christian life. All of your growth in becoming more and more like Jesus. Sanctification is that aspect of the Christian life where you separate yourselves from the ways of sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, and you set yourself apart more and more to be like Jesus. Now get it, the verbs translated work for here, we're told in Romans 4:4-5, salvation is not by these types of works. Then we're told in other passages that these types of works ought to be present in our sanctification, in our growth, the spiritual growth of our lives. I'll give you some verses. Mark 14:6, John 9:4, Galatians 6:10, Colossians 3:23, and then 3 John 5. So you could do some cross-referencing there and studying and see that the type of works he's speaking of here are the works that should be in the Christian life after you're saved. So what is he talking about when he says, we want you to receive a full reward and we don't want you to lose what we've worked for? He's talking about eternal rewards that will be distributed to Christians in heaven in reference to their sanctification, their Christian growth, and their service for the Lord. See, this is Bible teaching. There are different forms of judgment in the afterlife. There is judgment of unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, but then there will also be judgment for believers on the basis of their sanctification, that is their Christian growth, and their service for the Lord. And I could take you to the book of Revelation. I believe there will be an eternal consequence for how faithful each of us is in reference to our Christian growth and our Christian service. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians 3:8-14. Listen to what he said. Speaking of people serving the Lord, he said, now he who plants and he who waters are one, speaking of people who plant the word, water, in the ministry, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is a holy thought as I prepared and wrestled over a text this morning and studied the word of God and read what others said and tried to compile a message to share with you. Although y'all will hear the message and maybe have an opinion over what I say, I know this, ultimately at the end of time, I will give an account to a holy God who called me into the ministry. I will give an account for how I served in this ministry as a pastor. And that brings me, hopefully, a holy, healthy degree of fear. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. So we live in this world in which we're often tempted maybe to swerve off course, maybe to give in to a little bit of the spiritual error that's out there, to adopt this little prosperity light gospel that's infiltrating the church, to adopt this positivity gospel that's corrupting the church. And at the end of the day, we need to have a holy, healthy awareness that one day we will stand before Jesus. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that he has eyes of fire to examine how we really lived our Christian life and how we served within his church. And so we should have a holy and healthy fear that we serve him well. And we should remember that there is a reward. You know, as a preacher, I'm tempted sometimes as I see what's going on in the church world in America, and you see people building churches through an entertainment approach to Christianity. You see people in the spotlight when they don't really preach the pure gospel. They have a self-help form of Christianity. And it's tempting sometimes. Even well-meaning church members may travel and visit this really big church, and they come back, boy, you should have seen this church and all they have. And you know the church. And you know the degree of their faithfulness to the gospel. And there's this tug on the inside. Maybe I should try to do that a little bit more and lean that way a little bit more. And then the Lord brings me back to these reminders that there is an eternity coming. And the fruit that's real will remain. Genuine conversions that really come by the Holy Ghost and by the gospel, those will last for all of eternity. Real professions of faith, people who were really saved, genuine service for Christ, real gospel stuff, real gospel ministry will endure forever. So Patrick, remember there is a reward, and no matter what the world says, no matter even what the church world says, seek to serve from a pure devotion of Christ and stick to the pure word of God in what you do. How to steer clear of spiritual error. Stay focused on the cross. Remember there is a reward. Number three, always be aware of your associations. You know, I remember my mom being so concerned about my friends growing up. I had a friend named, I won't share his name because it might get out there online, but I had this one friend, and my mom was always nervous about him. If I even brought his name up at the supper table, yeah, me and so-and-so were doing such-and-such. You're hanging around him? By the way, he's a preacher now. We're both preachers. You had never thought it. Now I've got kids, and I'm kind of the same way, right? In fact, this morning, it was my morning to pray for Will and Levi, alternate between the two. Each day it's either Julianne and Laura, next day it's Will and Levi, and spend time really focused on praying for my immediate family. And when I pray for Will, Levi, and Julianne, I often pray, Lord, guard them from corrupt influences, Psalm 1:1, and God, give them godly influences in their life. So for your kids' well-being, you know, you want them to have the right type of friends, the right type of associations. Did you know there is a similar principle for you spiritually? It's just not your kids or grandkids that need good influence. You need good influences. And you need to be careful who your friends are and the books you read. You need to be careful who your friends are and what you scan on the internet. You need to be careful in what friends and associations you have in the shows you stream online. You need to be careful with the associations you have spiritually. And John warns of this in verses 10 through 11. Look at what the Word of God says. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. I like the language here. The word bring in the original language is a word that was often associated with a traveler who carried luggage. So I brought one of our carry-on bags this morning. So John here is using language that would have been used of traveling and of carrying luggage in the first century. What does the language refer to? Well, in the first century world, you had a lot of traveling preachers. Y'all know if you come to join the church, where does this practice of transferring letters come from? There's a lot of, you know, newer churches that would say, well, we don't do church membership. We don't transfer letters. We don't see that in the Bible. It's actually in Scripture, and here's an allusion to it in a way that in the first century, there were so many traveling preachers that the first century church began to have letters. It's in the book of Acts that they sent with people. So that when you showed up, it's like, well, who are you? Well, I came to preach. You came to preach. We ain't just going to let anybody preach. Well, I've got a letter here. Luke and the Apostle Paul have signed it. And they've recommended me to come and share with you from God's word. So what is John talking about here? Here's what you got to get, because sometimes we take this verse to an extreme where we can't associate with anybody who doesn't believe like us. And there's people, be careful that in your own sin and your own grudge towards someone else, you don't use a verse like this, will say, well, I'm not associating with them. God told me to come out from among them and be separate. And really, you've just got a grudge and you need to build a bridge and get over it. I say that from personal experience. I know enough of God's word when I'm sinful and selfish. I can find a Bible to justify my sinful and selfish actions, right? So what is John saying here? Well, he's talking about traveling preachers. And he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, if he doesn't bring the gospel, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. Why does he mention the home? Do you know where the first century churches were meeting? In households. So I can remember Laura and I one time ministering, and we met this couple through the kids' basketball league, and we invited them to the home, and we found out, we knew they weren't believers, and the dad figure in this picture had a really strong drug problem and lived a really rough lifestyle. Does this verse mean, well, you know, I'm sorry, you don't believe in the cross, you don't believe the gospel, we can't have you all over for chicken and dumplings and green beans, sorry. Does this verse mean I can't have that man in my home? No. John here, get this, he's speaking about false teachers who taught doctrines contrary to the gospel, getting into the church and having a place of prominence in teaching. So this isn't you can't associate with unbelievers. This is, in our church, we're going to guard who teaches life groups. We're going to guard who teaches discipleship groups. And I'm going to guard who stands in this pulpit. We're always aware of our associations. And then look at what he says in verse 11. For the one who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So that means if I allowed somebody to teach in this church who taught something that went against the gospel or diminished the gospel, I would be guilty to a degree. So we have to be on guard. And I think there's two applications we need on this. Number one, the church should always be on guard against allowing space for teachers and leaders who deviate from Scripture and the simplicity of Christ, the gospel message. Second, John's words instruct us regarding what we should be on guard against. The apostle's concern was with gospel error. He did not mean to say that believers should cut themselves off from others because of minuscule differences in relation to secondary matters of the faith. Nor did he give license for believers to separate and to have grudges over cultural, social, or political perspectives. One has rightly said that John's words here cannot be rightly used as an authorization for rejecting everyone or anyone who does not agree with us. On the other hand, neither should we so localize it that we condone an easy tolerance in the church. So we remember Paul's words in Ephesians 5:11. He said, don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. So we're on guard. We're always aware of our associations because we realize we can give unhealthy influence to those who may diminish Christ and his cross. Let's look at a last truth here. How do we steer clear of spiritual error in this world in which we live? Number four, find fellowship with the faithful. Look at how John closes his letter. He says, though I have many to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. He's speaking about papyrus there. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Now, when he speaks of paper and ink, John's given evidence that he personally wrote this letter. An aged apostle like himself at this point normally would have had somebody dictate the letter and then have someone deliver the letter. He personally wrote the letter himself. He was older at this point. I remember when my grandmother, before she passed away, she always wrote me a birthday card, and she would write a little note in there. And I can remember reading the birthday card with her squiggly handwriting, and then she'd apologize. Sorry, my handwriting's not good. And she got older. And that card would often move my heart. Grandma still wanted to send me a card. And that was difficult for her to write. But she wanted to write personally because she loved me. John wrote this letter personally because he wanted his readers to know, I love you. And I'm sending this Holy Spirit-inspired truth because I care about your souls and your spiritual well-being. I heard John MacArthur say there's the best way for a pastor to show he loves his people is to faithfully preach the Word of God. And John knew that reality. And so he's personally sending truth to them, written by his own hand. He said then in verse 12, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face. Now, is anybody like me, and y'all don't be weirded out when you're around me next time, but does it kind of make you uncomfortable when somebody gets too close to you when they're talking? You know, I kind of back up and they keep moving with me. It's like, don't you notice I'm backing up, y'all? If I can feel your breath, we're too close. I mean, that was before COVID for me. I was geeked out about that before COVID. Y'all just be patient with me. Face to face. The language here isn't literally face to face. It's mouth to mouth. So you don't like somebody talking face to face. John wanted people, he wanted to talk mouth to mouth. Now, thankfully, that is an expression, figurative expression, that just is meant to convey intimacy. I want to be close. I want to be near y'all. I want to spend time with you. Yes, I'm writing this letter with my own hand so that y'all will know that I care, but I really want to be with you. I want to be in your homes. I want to share meals with you. I want to see you face to face so that I can personally talk to you and encourage you in your faith and build you up in the gospel so that you, through Christian encouragement and edification, will be stronger in your soul so that you can stand up in the midst of a world with so much error. And so the Bible here, God's word reminds us of why we need this gathering this morning. God's word reminds us in a post-pandemic church when many think, well, we'll just watch online. God's word reminds us of why we need to be together, face to face. There's something we get through this gathering. There's something you get through your life group that you can't get by staring at me on a screen. There's something we get through being together, and the Bible calls it encouragement. Hebrews 10:24. The Bible calls it edification. Ephesians 4:11-12. Encouragement is the idea you're cheered up. Edification is the idea you're built up. And John knew he had readers who were struggling because there was so much error in the world, and they were tempted to swerve off course. And they needed to steer clear of spiritual error. And he reminded them, it's through fellowship with the faithful that you'll receive some help to be strong.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.